Jesus left there and went to his hometown, that's Nazareth, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor. And he could not do many miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. We have a birthday this week. Isn't this the carpenter? The son of Mary? Jesus always provoked people to ask questions. Time and time again, they want to know, who is he? How does he do these miracles? Where did he come from? Is he John the Baptist, come back from the dead? Is he another Elijah? And everywhere Jesus went, he was the topic of conversation. Nicodemus the Pharisee was impressed by him. The Samaritan woman thought, she was absolutely convinced he was the Messiah. Nathanael believed that he was the king of Israel. His friends, well, they were fishermen and social outcasts. And yet somehow he transcended all the social barriers of his time. He didn't care about money and he didn't care about material things. And he ministered to publicans, people, whoever. He said, well, there's a bunch of sinners, blatant sinners and prostitutes. And enormous crowds gathered to listen to him preaching and teaching. And what he had to say was so profound that even the religious experts sat spellbound at his feet. And the things he did, well, they were absolutely amazing. The blind gained their sight. The lame walked straight. The diseased were healed. The demon-possessed were delivered. And if you run your eyes down this sixth chapter, as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus and they ran to wherever he was. So whenever you read about him, you have to be amazed about the power and the personality of Jesus. And the remarkable thing, the Bible is insisting that all the way through, all of the time, it is this Jesus Christ that we must trust with our lives. Because when we do, then miraculous and marvelous things begin to happen. Our lives are changed. Our sins are forgiven, bodies are healed, families are reconciled, habits are broken, people are set free from their addictions. And when you encounter him, you meet someone so powerful that he has the power to solve the problem in your life. You meet someone so kind that you will be convinced he cares specially about you as an individual. And you meet someone who's so loving that you just want to respond to his love by giving him your heart and your life. You see, he really is a wonderful Savior. And Jesus goes to his own hometown, Nazareth. Only two occasions are recorded. Luke 4 tells us about the day when he went to speak in his hometown synagogue. And his family and his friends and his neighbors were anxious to hear him, and they were impressed. Luke 4:22 says they were amazed at his gracious words. Isn't this Joseph's son? They sang it here. Isn't this Joseph's son? Why, of course it is. It's the carpenter's boy. And when Jesus preached about their heart problems, they were infuriated. And they tried to throw him out of town. It's a strange thing about preaching. Let me tell you something about preaching. As long as I talk about somebody else and somebody else's sins, you will applaud me. When I try to deal with your personal situation, you might even get mad at me. But did you notice this? When Jesus stopped before he began to speak, it was called the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, it's an absolute must. It's something you can't avoid. And the implication, it's now time to do business with God. So that's Luke 4. And this is a year later. This is the only other time he comes back to Nazareth. And they have one more opportunity to respond to his ministry. And again, he's allowed to teach in the synagogue. Now, just try and get this in mind. He is talking to people, ministering to people who knew him well. He's the teacher and the healer, and all they want to say is, isn't he the carpenter's boy? And during the years at Nazareth, he learned the trade from Joseph. And day by day, he would have worked in the carpenter's shop with his tools at the bench. Now, what can we learn from this? Two things. That's all I want to share with you this morning. Just two things. About the place and the person. About the town. And about the task. The town where he belonged. Because it was so ordinary. The expectations that the Jewish people have regarding the coming Messiah was such that they anticipate someone who'd come like a king. Born in splendid surroundings like a palace. And he'd be a great soldier. An all-time conquering leader who would set them free from the power of Rome. He'd be a glorious liberator who would usher in some kind of Jewish utopia. But the reality was, this Jesus, the Messiah, was born in a humble, lowly home of peasant folk like Mary and Joseph. Born in a manger, raised in the home of a carpenter. Now, if you went back to the Old Testament, you'd find that prophecy after prophecy predicts that he would come as a servant. So he did. He came as a carpenter's son. Paul would talk about him being equal with God, setting aside his reputation, humbling himself. You know, Philippians 2. Why? That's what I ask. Why? To come where we are. To come to us in our loneliness. To come to us in our ordinariness. Where's Rochford? You know, as I travel the world, people say to me, they look at a map and they say, do you fall off into the sea at Rochford? Because it's a little dot, and then they see the sea. We're so ordinary. This is no great significant place, Rochford. It's just Rochford. When I think about our lives, and when I think of all that's going on up there in the parliament, and everybody fighting for this, that, and the other, we're insignificant. We're so ordinary. We are so mundane. You see, whoever would bother with the likes of us? To the government of today, whether it be Labour, Socialist, Communist, Conservative, right-wing, whatever, to the government of today, I tell you what I am. I'm a statistic on a census form. So are you. To the utilities and to all the government agencies, I'm a number. So I can pay my bills and I can draw my pension. But to God and to Jesus, I'm a person to be loved, a person to be cared for and cared about. And so are you. Because he wants to forgive our sins and teach us a new way of living and worship. He knows where I live and he knows where you live. He knows the number of your house. He knows the street. He knows the town. And we're so ordinary, and yet we're so insignificant to others, but we are all important to him. And that's why he said to Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house. And he wants to come to every one of your homes and be with you. Because the place, the town to which he belonged teaches me we can be so ordinary and it can be so impressive. The years he spent as a carpenter's boy helped Jesus understand all the burdens and all the needs of ordinary people. Rabbinical teaching was this: if you do not teach your son how to work, then you teach him how to steal. So Jewish people taught their children to work. Even the rabbis had their own vocation. If you remember Paul, he was a tent maker. And they would be taught to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, because it was equally important. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work. No social security systems on this, you see. So Jesus would know what it was to work hard and to be tired. He would know about the conflicts and the problems of daily living. Not all the customers who came to the carpenter's shop would be easy to deal with. There would be greedy customers wanting to argue about the prices. There would be impatient customers wanting the job done yesterday. And Jesus was kind and fair and patience, because he served in love, because he wasn't just serving customers. Hebrews 10 says, I have come to do your will, O God. Don't you realize this? That somebody like that understands what you and I are going through right now. In Mark 12:27, it says this: the common people heard him gladly. So it's important to know about the town to which he belonged, because it can teach you that how ordinary, yet how impressive Jesus is, because he knows exactly what you have to go through. He knows what you're going to do at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning and struggle, those of you who are going to go to your jobs. He understands that. And you seniors, you know, when they're talking about a cashless society, and you're saying, well, how are we going to draw our pension? He understands that. He's the carpenter's boy. But what about not just the town, but the tasks he performed? Because let me tell you three or four simple things. Do you know what he would do as the carpenter's boy? Jesus mended broken things. A carpenter would be renowned for his skill at mending things. He was a skilled artisan. Not always easy to perceive that in our 21st century world. We throw it away. We throw things away. But if it's broke, discard it. But he knew how to mend broken tables and broken chairs and broken farm implements and damaged wagons. Anything, everything. And sometimes it would seem as if some of them would be beyond repair. But they would, and they were, transformed by the efforts and the skill and the ability of a master workman. And you know, he's still in that business today. He's still in the same business. We live in a world of broken lives and broken hearts and broken people. Because ours is a broken world, full of broken dreams and bruised and damaged emotions, troubled and anxious and hurting people. You cannot begin to calculate the emotional damage that this generation faces, this little girl here, and the trauma that they go through. And what's going on there this morning in New Zealand? The angry, the disturbed, the prejudiced, the road rage, the air rage, the trolley rage, even in Tesco's and all those other stores. The angry outbursts that seem to be as much a part of our lives that we almost expect them. I was pulling out of Purdy's estate. I had the right to come out because the guy was turning in left. And the guy behind drove at me. This was Thursday afternoon. I had Mark here and Wesley, my grandson. And he drove at me. For whatever reason, he was angry. That's the world we live in. That's the world you live in. That's daily. All of the time. Watch the hateful words on TV shows. The denigrating of people. People who don't know each other can trade insults in public places. Sports stars and fans can shout angrily at one another. So they can run on the football pitch and punch the player of the opposing team, which is exactly what happened last weekend with the local derby of Villa and Birmingham. That's our world. And you know, Jesus can mend it. Because Jesus can mend what's broken in our hearts, in our lives. And even when sometimes things seem damaged beyond repair, if you bring it to him. Joel put it into words, in a prophetic word, so many centuries before. Here it is, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. How can you do that? You have to give something new that compensates for all that's been lost. If we turn to the book of Revelation, the declaration is there. Hey people, behold, I make all things new. Not some of the things, all things new. So he mends broken things. But he's a carpenter's son. So not only would he mend broken things, he would build new things. The carpenter's skill in building new things, whether it's a piece of furniture, whether it's implements like the plough, or the buildings. The friend that I have in northern Minnesota called me this week. Such has been the ferocity of the snow and the storm. It's brought all the farm buildings down. Wait, they're having to put heaters, try and melt the snow to get it off the roof. We can't imagine 3 feet of snow at one go. And things get damaged. But a skilled carpenter can look at a blueprint. What's a blueprint? It's ideas on a piece of paper. And he can make them. So building was not something new to Jesus. And if you remember, he'd been there when the creation of this vast universe was brought about. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. You know, John 1:3. And he's still the builder. He's still the builder. He's building the church. You and I are called to be living stones built into a spiritual house, built together for the dwelling place of God, brick by brick, person by person. And every time someone trusts him as Savior, a new stone, a new part is added to the building. It's wonderful to know that God can bring the best out of each of us and link us together and make us his people. I'm going to tell you, it's a very special thing to be part of the church. We can do so much together. We can do so much for one another. For life is like a coin. Do you know what you can do with a coin? You can take a coin and you can spend it. Any way you like, you can spend a coin. But once you have spent it, you don't have it anymore. And that's the choice. And life presents us with 1,001 options, and some of them are good, and some of them are bad, and some of them are in the between. And few, just a few, will be very best. And so the Bible says, you choose first the kingdom of God, and let Jesus build his church. He's building a place for his people. John 14. The wonderful thing about knowing Jesus is knowing where you are going. I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you might be also. Because in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I don't know how long it is before I get there. I don't know if I'm going to die physically and be a casket here. I don't know if it will be what I ended up with last week, the visible and personal return of the Lord Jesus, and I'll be caught up to rapture, I'll be caught up to the meeting in the air. I don't know any of that, but I know this. He's building a place for us. And up there, there's a place that's got my name on it. You won't read it. They belong to you. But you'll have a place if you trust him. And I won't go into your place. He will build a place. He said, I am building a place for you. You see, he's not just a repairer of broken things, he's a builder. He's building the church, he's building a place for us. And he's building our lives day by day. Satan is the destroyer. Jesus is the builder. Satan is the thief that comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. And sin is the great destroyer. And Satan tempts people into sin. Sin destroys bodies. That's the whole issue of drugs, of addictions, of alcohol, or whatever it is. And in the process, he destroys homes. He destroys churches. He destroys nations. Because either your life is being built on Jesus, or it's being broken and torn down by Satan. Do you know what if 2 Peter 1, 3 says? His divine power has been given to us for everything that we need. And when Jesus is the source, we have everything we need to make it. And one of the remarkable things about a carpenter is how he would strengthen things. A chair that's got wobbly, or a wagon that's in danger of collapsing, a wheel or whatever it was. And the skill of the carpenter would enable it to do what was expected from it. Don't allow the enemy, don't allow Satan to tear things down. Allow Jesus to build something beautiful, something good. And then I want to tell you one more thing. He mended broken things. He built new things. But if he's a good carpenter, he's got the capacity to do something more. To take a piece of wood and look at it. And make the most of everything. A carpenter will see the potential in the piece of wood. He gets an idea. He forms a plan. He sets to work. He transforms that piece of wood into something that's useful or something that's beautiful. And if you look in the mirror and sometimes wonder, who am I? Do I really count? Could I be anything at all? And Jesus will look at us. He looked at Simon. I know who you are. I know who you are, Simon. But I am going to call you Peter, Petros, a rock. Oh, whole bunch of characters there. Did that make them smile? Jesus knew the potential and he brought it to fulfillment. There's a man sitting. Nobody wants to know him. He's a tax collector. He's a traitor in their eyes, just like Matthew, Levi, Zacchaeus, and so on. He saw the potential. Saul of Tarsus was a bigoted fanatic, and Jesus saw the potential. And he touched their lives so they would fulfill his plan and purpose. So Matthew, Levi, becomes the guy who gives us the gospel. Saul writes the epistles that we treasure so much. Are you hearing me? Because I want you to know that Jesus will look and see the potential in each of your lives. We don't have to drift through life wondering what to do next. Samuel put it into words centuries before, how the Lord sees not as a man sees. I am grateful for that. To know that Jesus will will shape my life, will plane off and plane away those rough edges, will smooth, will polish, will use the tools of his word and of circumstances of life itself. But he will always finish what he starts. He never leaves the job undone. I never knew. I fought God when I held in my hands Mark. I saw that ugly purple thing coming out of the top of his head. And we, Joyce and I, never went to bed for the next 13 months. We would take 2 hours about. When the crying got so bad, then we would get in the vehicle and drive just to calm him down. And I fought God. Heal him or take him. But you can't leave him like that. But he did. And I said, okay. Okay. I don't know how. I don't know why. I don't know for what reason. But I will raise him. I will raise him. And that boy, with all his infirmity, with all the difficulties, with all the things, I've had a horrendous week this week. Doesn't matter what all the details were, but it's a horrendous week. But you know, that's the boy that shaped my life in the hand of God. The carpenter worked. I remember standing on a platform, 89. And we were waiting for this huge crowd of people, about 11,000 in the end. Some had walked 7 days and been sleeping in the hedges just to be there, and the guy pulling at me. I said, can I talk to you about my boy? Just like Mark. And they way up there in Churchanpur, where they had nothing. So I could minister. Same in Romania, same in Bulgaria, the same in Yugoslavia, place after place. I learned how to minister to others because I suffered and let the carpenter work in my own life. Oh, listen, people. Through the circumstances of your life, if you took my Bible, go through it, page after page, is marked with dates and underlined because they were promises that the carpenter's boy was giving me to say, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to help you. This is how I'm going to bless you. And I know it never leaves the job half done. I'll have questions when I get there. But the hands that shape our lives are loving hands. They're skilled hands. They are powerful hands. And they're wounded hands. There's the nail prints of the Roman nails when he was put on a splintered tree to be my savior. Because one day they took this carpenter's boy, this Lord Jesus Christ, and with hammer and nails, the carpenter's tools, the Roman soldiers nailed him to a tree, a tree. Piece of wood that he would have used in his business. He wasn't stoned to death. He wasn't hanged. They nailed him to a tree. Here's 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. taking our place, taking the curse of the law, because anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed, paying the price for our sins, saving us from hell, saving us from a Christless eternity, so he could make something of our lives. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me, wrote Wesley. It wasn't the nails that held him there, but his love. And I'm living in a world where people boast, I'm self-made man or woman, and think they've succeeded. And it's nonsense. We are nothing unless Jesus makes us anew. My time's through. He purchased a righteousness and a life which you couldn't earn in a million years, because he blots out the charges proved against you, takes the list, and he nails it to the cross and takes away Satan's power to accuse you. Colossians 2:14. Will you come to the carpenter this morning? Right where you sit. Let him repair, renew, rebuild. Let him mend what's broken. Let him heal all your wounds and your hurts. Promise you, if you come to the carpenter's boy, you won't be disappointed. Do you know the sad part of this particular passage of scripture is that he didn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. He's able. The question is, are we willing? And I learned from hometown Nazareth. I learned two things. The place where I am may be ordinary, but it's where God has put me. And in this place, I meet the carpenter's boy. Don't take Jesus for granted. Don't miss the opportunity when it's available. You see, he never went back to Nazareth. But put yourself and your time and your energy at his disposal. You've got nothing to lose, only everything to gain. Is this not the carpenter's son? The carpenter's boy, son of Mary and Joseph? Yes, but he's the man who mends broken things, who builds new things, who can make something out of whatever it is that's there. He'll make something out of your life and mine. Come to the carpenter. He's going to go home with you if you want. Carpenter's boy, mighty Lord Jesus, take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Thank you, you're still in the building business. Touch each of our lives here this morning as only you can. Go home with us. Go home with us. And continue working there so the whole community will know about your grace and your love and your power and your favor. So the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you, grant you today and always to know his peace. Go out as the blood bought, washed in the blood of the Lamb, men and women of God, and live for his glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.